We are in a series called Soul Shift. We're talking about the shifts that we need to make in our souls to become more and more like Christ. Last week, I just talked about how a lot of us, rather than really making fundamental changes in our lives, we settle for Christ-ishness. and so we are Christian-ish. And so we have certain basic minimal standards that we set for ourselves to be Christian-ish. You know, trying to clean up our language a little bit, go to church once in a while, pray, read the Bible. Sometimes, you know, maybe try to serve somebody, do a good deed now and then, you know. Don't commit any of the big sins. Don't rob a bank, okay, or anything like that. And so we kind of set these minimal standards, and that's some people's entire discipleship program. Like, that's how I'm going to shape my character, is those bare minimal things. And it's like, Jesus can do so much more for you. He can do so much more in you. He can transform you from the inside out. And until you really start looking at who Jesus is and what he's like, you may not even realize, like, that I need that. But I do. And so we're talking about seven shifts, paradigm shifts, soul shifts, outlook, mindset, spirit, shifts in our hearts and our souls. And the first one we're talking about this week is called From Me to You. That's the first fundamental shift. To become more like Jesus. You know, instead of saying WWJD, what would Jesus do? We want to go HDJ. let's see. T. How does Jesus think? Okay. What is Jesus like? What are his instincts? And can they be mine as well? A fundamental shift that we need to make in our hearts, in our souls, in our spiritual lives, is to become more like Christ-like, is a shift of our souls from me to you. This is a shift in the orientation from focusing on myself to focusing on others. Pretty fundamental, pretty basic, right? I'm going to kick this back just a little bit. All right, but thanks for setting that up. So I put together a little checklist. I was thinking of, sometimes I know that I can get pretty self-absorbed, right? And like we all can. And so I put this little checklist together. Are you a little too self-absorbed? And here's a test. See how many of these statements apply to yourself. You might want to make little tally marks or hash marks or something. There's like 27 different ones, okay? And if you've got a few of them, you might want to take your spiritual pulse a little bit. Some of them are serious. Most of them are. Number one, if I tend to do most of the talking in my conversations with others, I might be a little too self-absorbed. What do you notice in your conversations with other people? Are you the one that tends to do the most talking? What is that all about? Two, if I tend to be the one who steers or dominates the discussion, I might be a little too self-absorbed. Third, if I can talk to somebody for 20 minutes and yet not learn anything new about them, I might be a little too self-absorbed. Maybe I just didn't ask them, wasn't listening. Number four, if I never ask any questions about the other person that are unrelated to my own life experiences, I might be a little too self-absorbed. I've talked to people who never ask me any questions, period. If I'm going to have a conversation with them, I'm going to ask them a question, and they're going to talk. And it's like, I know what that's about. if another person is talking, and there's a break, and they're talking, and instead of drawing them out more, I go into a story about myself, and or I change the subject, I might be a little too self-absorbed. Number six, if I never really notice how people are feeling about what they're talking about, I could be a little less self-absorbed. Number seven, if it's more important for me to be right than to understand where the other person is coming from, I might be a little too self-absorbed. Number eight, if people I'm close to seem upset by my behavior, now, listen up. Okay, so far you might be thinking, nope, doesn't apply to me, nope. It's like, okay, take your pulse. But this one I run into in the office. If people I'm close to seem upset by my behavior, yet I don't ever really see their point or understand why. It might be an issue. Number nine, if I never wonder what it's like for other people, I might be a little too self-absorbed. If I spend much of my social interactions wondering how I'm being perceived by others, I might be a little too self-absorbed. Number 11, if I walk away from a conversation thinking, well, I did a good job, you know, I sounded kind of impressive, might be a little too self-absorbed. Or if I walk away from a conversation thinking, I sounded dumb, that person probably thinks I'm an idiot. That might be a little too self-absorbed. If number 13, if I tend not to ask people questions about themselves, might be too little self-absorbed. That's like the other one. Number 14, if my idea of asking people questions about themselves is to say, don't you think I'm right about that? That's my idea of asking other people about themselves. Don't you think I'm right about that? I might be a little too self-absorbed. Number 15, if I quickly get angry or defensive if somebody gives me feedback or constructive criticism, might be a little too self-absorbed. Self-absorbed people can't handle or don't take criticism very well. Number 16, if someone says to me, you mispronounced that word, and I think to myself, that person is such a picky jerk, might be a little self-absorbed. Number 17, if my boss says I need to do the job over again and I blame everyone else but myself, might be an issue there. Number 18, if someone says to me, you made a mistake, and I say, you are a mistake, I might be a little too self-absorbed. If my spouse says she feels sad, and I think she's judging me, I've just made it all about me, I might be a little self-absorbed. Number 20, if I tend to think that what's mine is mine and what's yours is ours, I might be a little self-absorbed. Number 21, if my friends go along with my idea and I consider it to be a compromise, that's kind of weird. Number 22, if my friend has a heart attack on my birthday and I'm mad at him for it, been there, have you done that? Number 23, if I've ever sent myself a Valentine card, that might be a clue. If someone says to me, you're stepping on my foot, and I say, that's okay, it doesn't hurt, might be a little too self-absorbed. Is there a cartoon that we can flash up here? If I can pretty much relate to this cartoon, we can get it. You guys might not be able to see it, would it? I'm only interested in you because you're interested in me, and I'm what interests me most. I love these memes. Or if I've never thought about the giraffe, I might be a little too self-absorbed. And it goes like this. A giraffe's coffee, do you realize a giraffe's coffee would be cold by the time it reached the bottom of his throat? Ever think about that? No, you only think about yourself. Or if I think that none of these apply to me because I'm awesome, I might be a little too self-absorbed. A fundamental shift that we need to make in our spiritual lives to become more like Christ is to shift in our souls from me to you. That's a fundamental shift. It's getting out of myself, getting out of this, everything kind of revolves around me, and the only concern I have is how everything affects me. Okay, it's like we need to break out of that. That's, to me, that's just human growth and maturity. But we're so fallen, we're stuck in that immaturity, and then we need Jesus, you know. It's a shift in orientation from focusing in on ourselves and focusing on others. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's humility. It's like, I know I'm not a total loser, okay? I know I've got some strengths, but I just don't think about that. Or I'm growing to think more about you and what's life like for you. And when I'm thinking of myself less, I'm thinking of you more. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Paul said in Romans 15, We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up, for even Christ did not please himself. In Matthew 25, in the story of the sheep and the goats, you realize, you know that story, where Jesus tells a story and he says, at the end of times, God will separate people and the sheep will be to his right and the goats will be to the left. And it's all going to be based on how they treated people in this life. You know, I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was in prison. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me something to drink. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And it's all based on, Jesus taught that at the end of our lives, the success of our personal lives will be measured by just one factor: how we treated people. How we treated people. And why did he say that? Why did he put that out there? Because he knew that when we die, we only get to take two things into heaven with us. Okay? You get to take your character, who you are when no one is looking, and your friendships, other people. People that you've shared Christ with, other souls. Those are the only two things that had anything to do with what you did here that you're taking into heaven. So the measure of life in God's economy is the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your character. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you treat other people. So here's the deal. If you choose Jesus without deeply loving people, please hear me, folks. Just look at me for a minute. If you choose Jesus without deeply loving people, you haven't chosen Jesus. You've chosen yourself. Jesus said in John 13:35, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, by your love for one another, when they see the love that you have for each other. If you don't get anything else, get this. This is another C.S. Lewis quote. He's really quotable. He says, to love others is to be vulnerable. Love anyone and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. Probably. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one. Not even an animal. Okay, wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock your heart up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It won't be broken. It'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. If you're going to love, you're going to be vulnerable. And most people in our society have a severe problem with intimacy. Really true intimacy. Not just sexual intimacy, but real intimacy. And it's literally killing us. Dr. Stephen Cole, a molecular biologist from UCLA, have little social support. You are more likely to die prematurely and to have infections and high blood pressure, insomnia, and cancer. There is something about being isolated and lonely that literally changes your body. That's Dr. Cole. The Journal of the American Medical Association reported that people without close friendships are more susceptible to colds. People without friends shed fewer viruses and they produce so much more mucus than relational people do. Which I thought, okay, there's science. You know, unfriendly people are literally snottier than friendly people. I knew that, but now I've got the science to back it up. C.S. Lewis, again, he said that the door to hell is closed from the inside. It's locked from the inside. The people there have made their decision. They've chosen to be lovers of self, and not lovers of others. And he goes on to say, if you're in hell, you wouldn't even want to go to heaven because it's full of people, and you don't like people. It's too much about others. And not about yourself at all. There's this adventure up there for you with your family and your friends, your fellow believers, and you can't go on that ride by yourself. If you have a Bible, open to Philippians 2. And we're going to look at just a few verses. We're looking at this shift from me to you. And it's a shift, it's a shift toward the way Jesus already is. If you want to know what the character of Jesus is, this is one of those things. He's very you-focused. Okay? It's not about me. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if there's any way that this cup of suffering can pass from me, if there's any other way to provide for salvation for the world, please let it happen. But not my will, but your will be done. He was very concerned about God, his Father's will, and he was very concerned about you and me and our salvation. Okay? In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So, let's stick there for a minute. Paul, he's writing to a church in the city of Philippi in the Middle East. And he's saying, church, believers, this is how I want you to be with each other. In your relationships with each other, okay, don't just do the six bare minimums. What I want you to do is have a different mindset. I want you to have a different change of mind here. I want you to have a soul shift. Okay, have the same mindset as Jesus. And then he describes what Jesus did that expresses his mindset. He says, who being in very nature God, in other words, Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is eternally existent, was all things were made for him and through him. Everything that has been made was made for him and through him. Everything will be put under his feet, and he is Lord of all. He's King of Kings, okay? And he is the one that we will bow down and worship and do worship, okay? He is the one whose praises that we sing. He is the glorious one, and he was on his glorious throne from eternity to eternity. But for a short period of time and space, he became a man, and he surrendered his throne. He surrendered his glory. He surrendered a whole bunch of his power, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. He was just one place at that time. And he surrendered all of this. And he was in very nature God. And it says he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He emptied himself. It says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. This is what theologians call the kenosis. This is the self-emptying. This is Jesus pouring out himself and draining himself of all this glory and honor and praise that is due him. Okay, and so instead he submitted himself to being a human, number one, being a poor human, born as a baby, in a stable, in a manger, okay? He submitted himself to being a servant. He submitted himself to death on a criminal's cross, being beaten and tortured like a criminal, being thought of as a criminal, and being spat upon and abused and ridiculed. Okay? This is Jesus emptying himself. And here Paul comes along and says, have the same mindset as Christ. Kind of like, get off your high horse. Don't be so self-absorbed. You know? Love people. Give yourself. Have a self-emptying. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. This passage describes this great kenosis. And to have the same mindset as Jesus means to have the same disposition, the same motives, the same outlook. You can't suffer and die for the sins of the world. Okay? That's not your role. That's not your job. You suffering and dying will not save anybody's soul for eternity. Okay? That was Jesus' unique role. That's what he came to do. That was his mission. But in your relationships with each other, you can take on the same mindset that Jesus had when he emptied himself of his glorious godness and took on the very nature of a servant to others. So emptying of glorious godness. And that's what we need to do. We need to empty ourselves of our glorious godness. Right? I used to joke around with my kids, and they would get all rambunctious. You know, they're little, and three boys, they get all rambunctious, and I'd say, "Be still and know that I am Dad." I have a play on that, and they would never really bow down or kiss my ring or anything, I noticed, but we need to empty ourselves of our glorious godness. The me to you soul shift is a change of mindset from my natural self-focus to a Christ-like others focus. The Wesleyan Bible commentary talks about this passage we're looking at, and it says the Christian should be willing to relinquish his status if the occasion warrants. Jesus didn't think that being on an equality with God was something to be grasped, clutched, retained, used to his personal advantage. Jesus' status was unchallenged and secure, but he did not jealously cling to it. He was not afraid to divest himself of it, at least temporarily. I think a lot of times we're just afraid. I'm afraid to be others-focused because I'm insecure. I'm not really confident that I'm going to be okay and I'm going to be taken care of if I focus on you. It's like, who's going to pay attention to me? Who's going to take care of me? If I focus on you, then it's all about you all of a sudden. And so we're insecure. I tell you what, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're the most secure person on earth. Okay, you will be taken care of. Jesus died for you. How much more attention do you want? I'm not scolding you personally, but, you know, it's like, if we're in that position, it's like, how much more attention do we want? We know that Jesus died for us. He loves us. He's with us. We are secure. He calls us his child, which I'm going to talk about next week. You know, a lot of this security, to be secure enough to be others focused, comes out of my identity as a child of God, which I'm going to talk about next week. I can't wait. I got a really good story for you. Something happened to me last week that was all about identity and mistaken identity and somebody coming after me for money because they thought I was somebody else. Nah, I'm not that guy. I can't wait. But I do think that's where it comes from. The commentary was saying he was not afraid to divest himself of it, at least temporarily. He didn't stand upon his own rights. He did more than the call of duty demanded. He emptied himself. That is, he divested himself of many divine prerogatives that he had as God. What would be involved with you emptying yourself? What would that entail? What kind of status? I mean, don't have false humility here. You have some kind of status. Every person who goes through life will influence at least 40,000 other people. That's just a private citizen. Okay? Now, if you run for office or something like that, you know, that expands. But in the course of your life, you'll influence 40,000 other people. And so you have a status, and you have strengths, and you have gifts, okay? What would it mean for you to sometimes divest yourself of that status in order to focus on somebody else? How would you relinquish that? If the occasion warranted. And what kind of occasion would warrant that? Jesus demonstrated this when he took up the towel and washed his disciples' feet. You know that story. It was the day before he was going to be crucified, right? And he's up in the upper room with his disciples, and they're having the Last Supper. And so he says, just so that you may know what it's all about and what I'm all about, I'm going to go around and wash your feet. Okay, and so he takes off his outer garment and he puts on the towel and he picks up the basin and he goes around and washes everybody's feet. Now, that's kind of weird. When we have foot washing services in modern day times, I always get a little weirded out. It's like, that's not something we do around here. But in those days, that was very common because everybody wore open, if they had shoes, they were sandals. Okay, they were open-toed, and they were open sandals, and they're walking around and then there wasn't pavement, there weren't sidewalks, they're just walking through the mud and the dirt and the dung. Okay, you think about that. There's all this livestock running up and down the street, and so you have pretty smelly feet, and it's not just your smell. Okay, and you're coming into the house now, and you're bringing all that with you, and you're tracking it through the house. And so some houses would have a servant. If they had a bunch of servants, it would be the lowliest servant. It would be the servant who was misbehaving the week before, okay? He's got foot washing duty. And he's getting down there and he's washing everybody's feet as they come in. And he's got the basin there and he's drying them off and send them on their way and they smelly, stinky feet. And Jesus says, "You call me master and teacher and Lord, and that's good and right because that's who I am. Now, if I, your master and teacher and Lord, get down and wash your feet, that's how you're supposed to treat one another. I don't want you to do anything less, but then to have a servant's heart, a foot washing heart." So Jesus demonstrates that kind of nature, that emptying of himself. Let me give you two practical points. Here, let's illustrate them with eyes and with ears. Nice ears. Okay, how you see and how you hear. In order to make a soul shift in my heart from me to you, I need to change the way I see. Okay. And I talked about this when we talked about warring hearts. And one of the keys to resolving conflict with people is to see them the way Jesus sees them. And how does Jesus see them? Okay? Does he see them? Does he see other people as these people who are getting in his way or who can help his agenda or they're just scenery? Okay? That's the way we see people. We see them in one of three ways. Either they can help me or they hinder me. Or they're just kind of scenery in the background. And Jesus didn't see them that way. He saw into the heart of each person, and he saw their value, and he saw them as treasures. He saw them as treasures, and he talked about lost people. And he said, lost people, don't call them, he didn't say this specifically, but don't call them non-Christians. Don't call them heathens, pagans. That's not what Jesus called them. This is what Jesus called them, and I've told you this before. Jesus told a story, and he said, this is what it's like. There was a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one of the coins, and it's like her whole inheritance. And everything her husband left to her, these 10 silver coins, she lost a tenth of it. And so she swept through the entire house, all out search, till she found that one silver coin, and then she said, "Rejoice with me, neighbors. I found the silver coin. Let's have a party." And he said, that's what pre-Christians are like. That's what people are like to me. He said, once upon a time there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of those sheep nibbled itself away and got lost. And the shepherd left the 99 and he went hunting down all out search for the one lost sheep. And he found it and he brought it back on his shoulders and he said, "Shepherds, friends, look, I found the lost sheep. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate." So all out search. And it warranted a celebration. He said, that's how I feel about people. Here's how I feel about people. There was a father who had two sons, and one son says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance already." And so he gave it to him. He went off and spent it in wild living. And then he found himself in the dumps, in the gutter, eating pig food. And he says, "I'm going to go back and be a servant to my dad. I'll be a ranch hand." And so he comes back to his dad, says, "Dad, make me a ranch hand." Dad would hear none of it. And he says, "No way, man. You are my son. My son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. Put the royal coat on him. Put the royal ring on him. Kill the fattened calf. We are having a party." This is how Jesus feels about people. They warrant an all-out search. And when they come home, it warrants a huge celebration. They're treasures. They're treasures. Lost treasures sometimes. But you're a treasure. And this is how Jesus sees people. And this is how we need to see people in order to make the shift in our souls from me to you. When you come across somebody, put a 10 on their forehead and say, they are a 10 and something. Okay? They may have no overt talents that anybody could detect. They might be a little lazy or slow or something, right? But they're a 10 in something. And it doesn't matter. They're a 10 because Jesus created them and they're a human being and they belong. You know, God wants them. And so they have intrinsic value. Okay? And so see them as a treasure. The other thing is how you listen. Learn to listen. Learn to listen to people. A lot of those little things on my quiz about being self-absorbed had to do with listening. They had to do with being curious about people, being interested in people, taking an interest in them for their sake. Not just, what have you done for me lately? Not just, get out of my way, I'm trying to make something happen here. And certainly not just ignoring them like they're seeing me. Okay? But really seeing people and listening to their story. Every person that you run into has a story. They are a story. They got a story behind them. Every little child, they have a story. Okay? They might be 2 years old. And you think, well, their story is only 2 years old. No, it isn't. It's hundreds of years old. Okay? Because they have parents. They have grandparents. They might have great-grandparents that are still alive. There's a story behind that child. Every elderly person you run into, that's obvious. They have stories. Okay? And we could learn so much. But taking an interest in them as a person, what is your story? Tell me about yourself. What's it like to be you? Sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves, and I think two things. We get so caught up in ourselves and our own lives and our own world, we just don't have time to take an interest in other people. And yet that's a soul shift that God wants us to make. But the other thing is, like I said before, sometimes we're just afraid. We're afraid we're going to lose something. We're afraid that we're going to lose status or attention or importance if I were to actually ask other people questions and make it about them for a while. That's a soul shift. I want us to be a church that really just, and I think we are, we love people, care about people. I want all of us to learn that. I want everybody who walks the door to kind of pick up on that, and that becomes their habit. That's what they do. They start making this shift, and they start focusing in on others, and they ask them about, you know, their life or you know, not to be nosy or whatever, but to have a genuine curiosity and interest in people. That's a me to you. And then how can I serve you? I guess we could do another one on here. Probably do my little cartoon hand. And that's serve or listen or help. I could help. These are just practical things, but what we're really talking about is a soul shift, something that happens in the heart. That's a really terrible heart. Something like that. Something that happens in the heart where I change from the inside out. The Bible says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Proverbs says, the wise listen and add to their learning. Proverbs also says, to answer before listening. That's folly and shame. And then Proverbs 21 says, a false witness will perish, but a careful listener will testify successfully. What do you need to do? What do you need to do to make a shift in your heart and your soul on this one? This one was really convicting to me. Because I drew up that little test, you know. And I'm just going like, oh my goodness, I'm really self-absorbed. I really can be. I can tend to be very self-absorbed, you know. And so I confess that to you. I mean, if I'm in the counseling office with somebody, I've learned, I discipline myself, and I really focus in on the person. And okay, you know, what's going on? What's it like to be you? And be able to reflect that. But other parts of my day, kind of self-absorbed. It's like, I need to get out of that. I need to grow in that area. Will you pray for me on that? Would you? I appreciate that. You pray for yourself, too. I'll pray for you. All right. Let's just do a little prayer right now. Let's stand together and ask God for his help in this one. Jesus, thank you for your example. We want to be more like you, genuinely like you, you know, not just putting on these, you know, 6 or 7 bare minimal behaviors that keep us Christ-ish. But to become truly Christ-like from the inside out. Help us, Father, to reorient our focus, to get it off of ourselves. So many issues and problems that we have, and frustrations and irritations, really come out of, we're just too wrapped up in our own little world. And we've taken on some attitudes that aren't godly or healthy. I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from those things and help us, Father, to see people as treasures, to truly listen to them, to find ways to help or be a servant, to take on the towel and the basin like you did. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for showing us that way and being such a servant to us that you're willing to go to the cross in our place. Now that's servanthood. That's self-emptying. And we rejoice and give you thanks for what you have done for us and how that affects us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.